The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. That's page 836 in the Pew Bible. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
The gospel writer Mark begins his gospel with the words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he says, "This gospel of Jesus Christ goes back to Isaiah the prophet." And he quotes a quotation which some scoff at because they say Mark got it wrong. Because the first part of that quotation is from Malachi. But the second part of it's from Isaiah, and Mark is simply following an old tradition that says when you're quoting two prophets together, you give credit to the greater prophet. And Isaiah was the greater prophet. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes back to Isaiah's time when Isaiah said, "There's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Messiah is coming. You have to get ready for him. And in the fullness of time, God sent John the Baptist into the Judean wilderness, baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How do you get ready for the coming Messiah? By turning from your sins. By seeking forgiveness. By being baptized in preparation for that. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the evangelist. He's the gospel writer of the Old Testament. And it's fitting that we think about that in the light of the fulfillment of it in the time of our Lord Jesus. John came and John said, "I'm not the main event. There's one who comes after me who's mightier than I am, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." And Isaiah saw that from afar as well. And we live in the day of its fulfillment. We read our Bibles. We can read Isaiah. And we can see Christ there. And we must always do that when we read the Word of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the ancient words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, it's page 566. And this morning we're looking at the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get my relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice. And those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. May God bless us to understand his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning we begin a study of one of the longest and most prominent books of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah the prophet. And we must confess at the outset how very little we know about the man himself, Isaiah, the son of Amoz. He doesn't tell us much about himself at all. We know that he was married and that he gave his children strange names. And although from time to time Christian parents go to the Old Testament to find names for their children, I don't know of anyone who has ever given the names of Isaiah's children to their own children. We know very little about the man Isaiah himself. But we do know something about the kings in whose days Isaiah prophesied. Those kings mentioned in verse 1, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were all kings of Judah. Judah was the name of the southern kingdom after the kingdom of Israel split in the days of Solomon's son Rehoboam. Its capital was Jerusalem, and it was ruled by the descendants of King David. The northern kingdom, comprised of 10 tribes, was known as Israel. Its capital was Samaria. And its kings came to power largely through assassinations and intrigue, killing off the previous ruling dynasty's descendants and assuming the throne. It takes a little work to keep straight whether when the term Israel is used, it refers to the 10 northern tribes or to all of the 12 tribes. But that's the kind of thing students of the Bible have come to live with. During the time of these kings who are listed in verse 1, there is a time of great prosperity for Judah, the southern kingdom, and for Israel, the northern kingdom. And the main reason for this prosperity is because the superpowers are weak. When Assyria and Egypt are weak, the little states like Philistia, Syria, Judah, and Israel become stronger. Stronger, that is, until the superpowers regain their strength and dominate the little powers once again. When the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser comes to power, Assyria begins expanding its power and gobbling up little kingdoms which had previously enjoyed much prosperity. The growing power of Assyria threatens little kingdoms like Judah and Israel. And the little states all quarrel with each other as they seek to come to terms with the expansionistic power of Assyria. Isaiah sees in it all the judgment and punishment of God. He sees the sinfulness and rebelliousness of the people, and he sees the sufferings which are coming upon them for their rebellion. He sees God's punishment coming upon God's people because they've refused to live God's way, and therefore their destruction is inevitable. But he also sees that they are God's people. This is God's nation, God's city, God's temple. And one day the world will come and pay tribute to them because God's king will reign. Isaiah sees Jerusalem as the center of the universe. Who would ever think that such a small, insignificant city as Jerusalem would be thought of that way? Surely Nineveh deserves that honor, or Babylon, or Rome. But Jerusalem? What Isaiah sees is that in his time there would be judgment and punishment and suffering. But in God's time, there will be joy and victory and salvation. And that day comes when the faithful servant of the Lord appears and redeems his people. When that happens, Jerusalem and Judah take center stage. Everyone will come to Jerusalem, the faithful city. Jerusalem and Judah are God's children. And Isaiah describes them that way in verses 2 and 3. But they are rebellious children. The ox understands things better than God's people do. At least the ox knows its master. God's people just don't understand. They deal corruptly. They've defied the Holy One of Israel. They continue to rebel. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And because of these spiritual departures, their whole land lies under God's judgment. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. It's a poetic picture of God's judgment. All the cities around Jerusalem have been destroyed. And Jerusalem remains standing and it sticks out like that booth in the vineyard. Foreigners have taken up their residence in the land that God gave to his people. Jerusalem or Zion stands out like a booth in a vineyard or like a lodge in the middle of a cucumber field. It's surrounded with destruction like a besieged city. And the only reason there are any survivors at all is because of the sovereign mercy of God. If the Lord had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't any survivors. The fact that there are still survivors is because God has left them survivors. And that's because of God's purpose and plan, not because of the righteousness of his people. It's because the people are unrighteous that Isaiah addresses them in verse 10. As rulers of Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to his teaching, the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah. He calls them by the names of people renowned for their wickedness who were destroyed by the Lord. They are wicked people. But they carry on their religious pageantry and ceremonies as if God was pleased with them and delighted in such things. But the Lord says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts?" Even though they were doing the things which God had commanded them to do in his law, God says he hates their religious observances. And the reason is there in verses 13 to 15. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of hearing them, of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, which is how Jewish people prayed, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God hates these religious offerings and sacrifices of his people because they are religious veneer over lives which love wickedness. If you're religious, but your heart is still in rebellion against God and you love the things that he hates, God detests your religious performances. You can be religious and meticulously so, but miss the very heart of what true religion is all about. Our Lord Jesus, in his day, pointed out that the religiosity of the scribes and the Pharisees, as you find in Matthew 23, was just like this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and forgiveness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It wasn't that tithing was wrong. The law of God had commanded it. But the scrupulosity of the Pharisees in tithing wasn't matched by a similar zealousness for justice and mercy and faithfulness. God's people's religious acts are an abomination in his sight when they're performed with hearts full of iniquity. Read verse 13 again. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. In verse 15, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. The psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this message is for us in our time as much as it was for the Jews in Isaiah's day. If we wander from the truth of the gospel into error, but keep up our religious activities, God is not pleased. If we embrace sin and think we can cover it up by being outwardly religious, God is not fooled. Such religion is a stench in his nostrils. It's detestable in his sight. God doesn't want ceremony. He wants reality. Ceremony without reality is abhorrent to God. The remedy for such misguided religion is repentance. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Having pronounced his displeasure with his people's religiosity and showing them that the path back involves repentance, God himself invites his people to reason together with him. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The guilt of our sin is red like blood, like scarlet, and like crimson. But God will take our guilt and make us clean, as white as snow, and like wool. At this point, Isaiah doesn't tell us how God will do that. But as chapter 53 will show, that cleansing comes when the suffering servant of the Lord, the man of sorrows, comes and takes our sins upon himself and bears them away. God holds out the promise of grace and forgiveness. Only do not refuse and rebel. Verse 21, Isaiah directs our eyes to the faithful city. That's what God's people were to be. They were to be faithful. God set up his city to be faithful and righteous. But that's not what she has become. She has become a whore, a prostitute. She used to be full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her in the past, but no longer. Now, murderers live within her. All life has become cheapened. Your silver has become dross. It's become mixed with base elements so as to become worthless. Your best wine is mixed with water. It's become diluted. It's not what it seems. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. They aren't noble examples for the people. They're just like those they spend their time with. They love bribes and run after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. What has happened to the faithful city? God is going to do something about this situation. I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. God is coming with vengeance against his enemies. And he's like a refiner of metal when he comes to deal with our sin. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. God is going to deal with his people's sin. He's going to burn the dross away with lye, a burning caustic substance. He's going to purge out evil from his people. He's going to make them righteous as he always intended them to be. And they will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. The city of God is the people of God. God's plan is for his people who have become a faithless city to become the faithful city. And what God is saying here in Isaiah is what the Apostle John later saw in his vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And there we read, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from before the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and there shall be no more mourning, nor crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The holy city is the bride of the Lamb. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. He sought her while she was still like a faithless woman. But he bought her with his blood and cleansed her. And he himself lives in her midst. The New Jerusalem isn't an earthly city. It's the redeemed people of God. And the nations will stream to it and glorify God in it. Again, back in Revelation 21, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the nations walk, and kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared up, but they have rebelled against me. That's how Isaiah's prophecy opens. Our sin and our rebellion against God have made us into a faithless city. But God, by his grace, makes us into the faithful city, the city of righteousness. I know people don't like spoilers when it comes to their entertainment, but the gospel story isn't entertainment. It's the truth which saves us. God makes his city, his people, righteous by the blood of his Son. If this morning you've come to see that you're still in your rebellion against God, and you've heard God's sentence of judgment on your sin, and you don't know what to do, cry out to the one who alone can save you. Ask Jesus to change you, to remake you, and to make you his own. Ask him to purify your heart and make you part of that city, which is the people of God. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Dear God, in the midst of our going our own ways and rebelling against you, thank you that you come to us, showing us the judgment that our sins deserve, and offering us mercy and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be part of the faithful city, the city of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not be as those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Deliver us, Lord, from empty ceremonies while having lives which live in rebellion against your word. Subdue our hearts. Conquer them by the blood of your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.